Thank you, Judson. Thank you, Margaret. I got a very helpful reminder last week to preach more loudly, more clearly, and not drop my voice. So if in the back I am not preaching loud enough, you got it? That's great. We preach not simply to be heard, or not simply to be understood, but first and initially to be heard. Well, tonight we come to Psalm 111. And you might see the title of my message in the bulletin, Wholehearted Thanksgiving, Praise in the Midst of God's People. Well, yesterday was a perfectly good day. I said was. Until we tried to open the top sash of the vinyl windows on the front of our house, tilt them inward, clean them, do the old clean, put the suction cup, and hang the Christmas wreaths. You know what that's like. Something occurred. We in the top sashes were clearly not on the same page. And I think what we had between us was a failure to communicate. And my heart was not super saturated in those moments with the joy of Jesus. I promise if you were there, you could have validated that statement. And rather, I was thinking and speaking out of a super frustrated heart because I had allowed my joy to be hijacked by a 1 cent metal fitting and 2 1-cent pieces of plastic. Because I could not work with them to adjust the upper sash where it would fit back in the window. And anything but this wholehearted thanks that the psalmist is going to speak of, anything but that, was coming out of my mouth in that moment. Maybe some of you can relate to moments like that. If it's not an upper sash, it's a driver that runs a red light. It's an unexpected bill in the mail. It's someone saying something that's not quite as sensitive or thoughtful as you would like. Well, it was Jesus who told the Pharisees that our mouths speak out of that which fills our heart. He said this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what we say doesn't happen in a vacuum. You understand that. Where there's the growth of something, the presence of something, there's the roots and seed of that. What's above the ground always has something corresponding to it below the ground. And where there's hatred, here you hear malice and unjust criticism. Where there's unhappiness, here you hear complaining. Where there's discontent, here you hear bitterness, envy, and unhelpful comparisons. And where you and I do not give careful consideration to God's benefits to us, there's often this very loud, unmistakable sound of silence. And that's the absence of Godward thanksgiving. The absence of thanksgiving and these expressions of thanksgiving to Him to whom we owe all praise. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought, the psalmist used this language of the earth is full of the glory of God. And it's right for us to think of the earth, and even us, and particularly the church, as this vessel which is to be filled with the glory of God. But the earth and God's people is meant by Him to be filled with the sound of the praises and the thanksgiving of His people. And it's not to be like, we use the word ticky-tack. Yes. Does anyone know the word ticky-tack? Kind of. It's like when someone calls a foul on something and it's like not a great foul. Okay, it's like, that's being picky. Our praise isn't supposed to be ticky-tack, like subtle, quiet, like thanks, like God thanks. But there's to be this robustness to us. In fact, I appreciated Pastor John reading the narrative this morning from Exodus. Thank you, the way you brought that alive for us. And so for a moment, let's take Psalm 33:1, and if we read it as just words, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous, praise befits the upright. Now, reading it though as intended, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous, praise befits the upright. And then even the verse before at the end of Psalm 32, verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And that's very different than letting 3 1-cent manufactured window parts hijack your joy on an altogether perfectly good day. Well, let's look at Psalm 111 as we think of the type of wholehearted thanksgiving that God desires of us, his people. I've really appreciated, before I read this, I want to say how much I've appreciated Pastor Jamie's series on Wednesday nights as he's taken us through a number of psalms. One of the psalms recently spoke of the psalmist groaning, okay? That groaning, some of you think about things or situations that make you groan, okay? Like even those emails, sometimes you don't want to open certain emails. Just like, I'm going to put this off or whatever. You know the quote, I've quoted often, something I appreciate, by Athanasius said, what's remarkable, unique about the Psalms is that where in most of the Bible God speaks to us, in the Psalms God speaks for us. And so that's even true here. Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the right, upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. And then something that sounds very similar to Proverbs 1:7 is the last verse of the psalm. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. And then he says, his praise endures forever. Well, tonight I want us to focus particularly on the first two verses of Psalm 111 as we think of wholehearted thanksgiving, praise in the midst of God's people. What do we learn about thanksgiving from these two verses? And I want to lay out for us maybe just seven thoughts, seven kind of principles, kind of gleanings, mining just these first two verses, but with the rest of Psalm 111 in mind. Ways that we can pursue a God-centered, cross-shaped gratitude day after day. Look, I think you can relate to this. Let's pause just for a moment. As we think of Thanksgiving, we think of thanksgiving to God. We know, we'd all confess if we're honest, that we don't want to do things for the praise or thanks of others. That's not what's motivating us, right? That what should be motivating us is love for God with a goal, with a desire that he's praised and that he receives the glory. And in the spirit of John in John 3:30, where he says, he must increase, I must decrease. That as long as he's praised and his name is exalted in every knee, in the spirit of what Paul writes in Philippians, that every knee is bowed before Jesus Christ to the praise of his name. Our hope is that we would be satisfied with that. But sometimes to hear someone say, thank you, I appreciate that, is appreciated. I don't know if you're like that, but I am. So now let's think about this with the living God. Seven things from Psalm 111, particularly the first two verses. The first thing I want us to see is that thanksgiving here in the language of the psalmist is intentional. The first two words of Psalm 11 are what? I will. I will. And those words speak to the future, but even more importantly, they speak to intention. Let me give you the distinction. If I said to you, tomorrow I just checked the weather and it's a 40% chance of rain, and you're thinking, maybe it will rain tomorrow. But if I said to you that on the week of July 5th next week, I'm going to pay for your family to go on an all-expense-paid cruise out of Port Canaveral, Florida, and here, yeah, someone's already ready to say, I'll take that deal. There's a difference between simply the language of what we're predicting in the future and the language of what we intend to do. And the psalmist is saying, I'm intending to give thanks. And the pursuit of gratitude is just that. It's a pursuit. It's not passive here by the psalmist. Most of us just don't fall out of the bed in the morning just praising and thanking God for 1,000 mercies that were kind of going like this in our brain overnight. We woke up and they just start coming out. And so cultivating this purposeful giving thanks to God is one of the very first things we can see from Psalm 111. He says, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I will give thanks. And I want to distinguish, as we think about this intentionality, of the way that, of this distinction of praise, acknowledging the beauty of the Lord, and then thanksgiving as acknowledging the benefits of the Lord to us. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not any of his benefits toward us. There's a second thing we see from verse 1, and that is that thanksgiving is something we give. We do not take thanksgiving. Have you ever think about that? Most objects you can give and take. But fundamentally, in the Psalms, the psalmist speaks of what? Always giving thanks. It's part and parcel of, it's kind of taking the verb give and the noun thanks or thanksgiving and putting them together to give thanks or to give thanksgiving. And you might translate it, I will thank, but I think it's really naturally translated to give thanks. And I think some of you remember, we've talked about this. It's interesting that the Hebrew word for hand is yad. But then the Hebrew verb for to give thanks is yada. So that the root noun for that verb to give thanks, it's the idea of hand. As though we say to God when we give thanks, that our hands are open and lifted up as though we acknowledge with Paul, even as he wrote to the Corinthians, that everything you and I have, even this ability, this blessing of your heart beating and your lungs expanding and breathing and your brain sending out these impulses and the ability to hear right now and take your pencil and write notes, everything, the ability even to feel hot or cold, to say, I want to move next to you, put my arm around you. All those things are given to you and put in your hands by God himself. We do not take thanksgiving, we give it. And in giving thanks, God is designed to change us through the very process. And you might think that when you give something, this is normally true. If I give Dean $100, in that moment, my net worth went down by 100, and his net worth went up by 100. But there's something biblically about thanksgiving that in the act of giving, it's not subtractive, but that in fact it's what? It's additive. We have more when we give thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving's not only intentional. It's not only something that we give and do not take, but its object is the Lord. That brings us to the third point. Thanksgiving is something we give to the Lord. You know, I think it's fine to describe ourselves as thankful, and that's legit. If someone says, "How are you today?" we can say thankful with no object. But the psalmist says, "I will give thanks with a whole heart." What? He doesn't stop there. He says, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart." It's really best, it's better to understand the best and proper object of our gratitude. And we say with the psalmist, "I will give thanks to the Lord." And real thanksgiving has this object. When someone opens the door for you, or treats you to lunch, or brings you a gift, or puts their arm around you because they know that you need the hands of Jesus encircling you in a moment, in a particular moment, it's right and good and proper and beautiful for us to look that person, not simply to just say it out here, but to look that person in the eye and say, "Thank you." Even in Chinese, even as we speak Mandarin, there's a distinction when we say to someone, if we say thank you, if I say xie xie ni, but I want to soften that with a sense of my particular gratitude, and I look and say xie xie ni a, xie xie ni a. And that a is that sense of looking and saying a sense of I'm indebted to you. It's like a woodworker taking a sharp edge on a piece of wood and rounding it with a bit and smoothing it out. And when the psalmist says, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart," it's more than simply thankfulness. It's thankfulness with an object, and that object is to God above all, the one who deserves this ongoing stream of praises and thanksgiving. Well, the fourth of the seven kind of principles or gems we'll mine from this passage is this, and that is that it pleases God. Thanksgiving that pleases God is given with the whole heart. And nothing is off limits. You know, whenever we have company over, sometimes if they're following us to the house, like happened today, I always want to pull in and go in real quickly and shut the garage door and make them walk through the front door. Because you know why? Do you understand sometimes you don't want people to see some rooms in your house? Maybe even your garage. Don't raise your hand. I'm not asking you to. But you might understand. There's some rooms that you're much more comfortable with others seeing than other rooms. When we talk about all the corners and recesses of our heart, God says, "I want the thanksgiving of your whole heart. Every corner, every high point, every low point." I was thinking about this. Our garage is not bad, but really it's not great, and I would never want you to eat off the floor of it, okay? I was trying to think how to express this. It's just a room I don't want you to linger in. But God says, "I want every part of your heart, every square inch of your being, because I redeemed you and I've called you by name. So I want you to give thanks to me with all that you are and in all circumstances." And that's going to require faith. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought that to be a consistently thankful believer, that actually requires faith? Have you ever occurred to you? When Paul says, "Give thanks in all circumstances," or "in everything," that requires faith. Because every circumstance on the surface does not equally promote our thanksgiving. It's not as natural, okay? Gorgeous weather, an unexpected check in the mail, a happy heart in your three-year-old after a number of hours with an unhappy heart, okay? A coveted job offer, acceptance into a graduate program you really want. These are all things that are easy to give thanks for. You know what I mean by that. You get that. But what about disappointment? What about failure? What about delay in an answer to prayer? Or even a sense of no in an answer to prayer? What about the betrayal of what you thought was a friend? What about chronic sickness or even the prospect of death? Everything is not equally, doesn't equally promote and naturally cultivate thankfulness in us. But there's something especially sweet about this wholehearted thanksgiving that's offered even in the midst of tears and pain. And some of you particularly know this, how you feel like you've had far too many Genesis 50:20 moments in your life where you're thinking, I don't understand why this has happened. I don't understand all that seems, and it seems so hard at this moment and negative. Maybe it's even my own sin that I'm still struggling after 3 years, 5 years, or things were so much better for us financially a year or two ago. Or we would do much better once our little 2-year-old got out of diapers, we thought it was clear sailing, or we'd get all the kids in school. You just fill in the blank. All these different things. But there's something sweet about this wholehearted thanksgiving that's offered to God even in the midst of tears and pain. And that is because it requires faith. Anyone can give thanks when things are going perfectly well. There's a fifth thing I want us to see from these verses, and that is that thanksgiving is most appropriate in the midst of God's people. If you can think about this, think about praise and thanksgiving for a moment. They could go two ways, all right? Someone's thanking you and you're flattered by it. Okay, and then the potential is it can puff you up if that's left unchecked. Someone else is being particularly thanked or praised or affirmed, and you can feel a sense of envy or maybe jealousy for that, and you have to check that. But what's so beautiful about thanksgiving for God and Him receiving the praise is those two are largely taken out of play. And with God's people and us gathered, when He says, I will, look at this. Verse 1, those two words that started our exposition, He said, I will, which we said was more than a sense of the future, but speaking of the psalmist's intention. It's really modified by only two things when He says, I will give thanks to the Lord. There's only two things that really modify that phrase. He says, I'm going to do that, A, with my whole heart, and B, I'm going to do that in the company of the upright in the congregation. And I think this was more than just giving thanks where there were others in the room. It was giving thanks where the psalmist could claim company, the fellowship of saints who could with one heart give thanks with him to Yahweh. And I think there's a natural application question we ought to ask right now. Would anyone say to you, I have watched you consistently give thanks and give expressions of thanks to God with me as a brother or sister in Christ? Or, contrary to that, do they know you as one who's always like, foaming at the mouth with negative, discouraging, complaining, kind of a complaining spirit, reporting bad news, speaking poorly of others. Where are you? Are you one who is giving thanks in the company of the upright, in the congregation? And at the end of Ephesians 5, I think it's very interesting. Right before Paul addresses wives and husbands, children and parents, servants and masters, as he's talked about all the different ways that they're to walk, beginning in chapter 4 through verse 5, the last thing he talks about how they're to walk, is their walk is to be a walk that is filled not with wine and being drunk, but it's to be filled with the Spirit. And then he says, that shared corporate communal life looks like this. It looks like in Ephesians 5, if you want to turn there for a moment, verses 15 through 21. We hardly need to turn to it. I know so many of you could probably quote it. But he says, this life in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, looks like us, in verse 18, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the first of four participles. He says, it looks like singing and making melody, there it is, to the Lord with all your heart. There's that phrase. And then he says, it looks like not simply addressing one another, not simply singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. But he says, it looks like giving thanks always across the span of time, across the span of all circumstances, in doing that, giving that thanks to God, there it is the object, God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fourth participle is it's to be done submitting to one another. And he says, we do it all out of reverence for Christ. And when we give thanks together in the midst of his people, there's this synergistic effect on us as the people of God. There's more than simply an acknowledgement of God's mercies to us. There's something sanctifying about this mutual giving of thanks in the assembly of God's people. There's something about that changes us, that sanctifies us. We know from Paul's first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, that thanksgiving is to be an element of our prayers. And so our corporate life should exude this fragrant aroma of a people that are ever thankful to God for his mercies to us in Jesus Christ, where we not only say it, we mean it. Well, there's a sixth mark that I want us to see, kind of a sixth gem from Psalm 111, verses 1 and 2, and that's in verse 2, and that is that the greatness of God's work is a most important fuel for thanksgiving. The psalmist says, great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Jamie and I were discussing this passage in advance of me preaching it, and we found in another version that this was translated, those works that are great are pondered by all who delight in them. In other words, the idea of pondering is, you know, thinking on, just in quietness, pondering God's great works, pondering his revelation, the general revelation. Even today, we were walked out of the house about 2:30, and I noticed that the rain that had become the fog had turned into the blue sky, and there was the blue with the clouds and the grass and beautiful trees in the midst, or here maybe the end here of fall. But all these things were a bit of a display of God's greatness and glory even in natural revelation. But when you think of God's works, do you ponder their greatness? I mean, I like these bumper stickers. I kind of smile like, my child is an honor student at such and such a school. But how about like a bumper sticker? When people look at you, do they have this sense that kind of plastered on you is that my God is great? That my God is great in holiness, in majesty, in wisdom, in power, in faithfulness, in goodness, in righteousness, in justice, in mercy, in generosity. He's from eternity to eternity. Where do you see God's works? Where are you looking? Do you see it in general revelation? Like, do you see and soak in his work of creation as you look at the world around you? How about his special revelation, his revelation of redemption in the Bible there in your hands? How about this? Are your prayers dry? Is it difficult to express heartfelt thanksgiving to God? If your prayers are dry, if you found that it's difficult to give thanks to God, here's a question, kind of an application question. When was the last time you thought, I need to ponder and look at the portfolio of all of God's good works in creation, in providence, and redemption? You know, sometimes we like to take the photo album of our children when they were young, like, and just go back, or even our wedding album. We just like to go back in time. Ah, they're 19, married in 1985, and Kristen was born in December of 87, and there's Alicia in September of 90, and there's James in June of 92, and there's Philip in March of 94, and then we went on this trip, and there was Argentina in 2003, and we were in the Grand Canyon in 2000, and kind of look back and open that up and remember. And the psalmist says, great, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. And look at this, verse 4, he says, he has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. And he goes on and he shows God in action, providing food, remembering his covenant, verse 5, that he's shown his people the power of his works, verse 6. In verse 7, the works of his hands are faithful, his precepts, all his precepts are trustworthy. He sent redemption, verse 9, to his people. He's commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The best camping trips, but probably the most frustrating camping trips, are when it's impossible to make a fire. And fires are very difficult to make without fuel. And wet wood is not a good fuel. Some of you know that. Think about this. No fuel, no fire, no fire, no heat. Perhaps the reason we so rarely use this language in our prayers of intentionality where we go, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart is because we got stuck in verse 1 and we have not mined, M-I-N-E-D. We have not pondered. We have not studied the greatness of his works. We've forgotten to do that. And as a result, we're trying to start a fire of thanksgiving with no fuel for it. There's a seventh thing that I want us to see from Psalm 111, and that is that thanksgiving is a mark of a changed heart. It's really the point of the big idea. Here's the big idea of the whole sermon. Wholehearted thanksgiving to Yahweh, to the Lord, is a distinguishing mark of a heart made whole, of a heart made healthy. When God saves us, What does he do? He does a number of things. But part of his saving work in us is that he joins us with this uncountable number of spiritual priests who make up a spiritual priesthood, who are called to a continual priestly activity of praise and thanksgiving. And we do something new because he's made us new. And no verse quite expresses this like Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. We read this, he says, through him, that is through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. I don't know if you've ever been in a setting where you were tempted, if you're honest, you were tempted to not affirm, to compliment, to acknowledge another person's gifts or contributions because you had this fear that it would do what? That it would detract from your own. Okay? All right? It's where you look and you can say, with purity of heart, with no motive, you're not trying to flatter, but simply acknowledge, you've done an awesome job. And I'm so thankful. I'm proud of you. This was great. With absolutely no thought for how that would impact, detract, or subtract from you. When we praise God as those with a changed heart, there's no loss. This thing of opening up our hands and saying, praise the Lord, and saying with intention, I will give thanks, with this object of to the Lord, not simply thanksgiving out in the middle of space, but directed to him, not with just part of what we are, but with this whole heart. And where we do that in the company of the upright, in the congregation, when we do that, and when we do that with joy, and just do that without reservation, it's a mark. It's a very distinguishing mark of a new heart before God. Do you have that mark? Is there enough evidence that we could indict you for being a thankful person? Really? Let's go back to the window. I was there. I'm holding this upper sash. Cheryl and I are working on this together. I want you to imagine the scene. And there were two plastic pieces. I think they were maybe 1 cent each. There was one metal piece, maybe 1 cent. And the whole object was to tilt this window in, to clean it, stick a suction cup with a hanger on it, put that wreath on, flip it back. But we just couldn't get this thing in. It was a struggle. It was an unhappy struggle. Jesus was not ruling my heart. But it was in that moment that I want to tell you what I missed. I want to tell you what I missed in the moment of not having whole heart thanksgiving to God. I was missing that I was in our daughter's bedroom, that on the walls in her bedroom, there was all this evidence of a daughter who loved God and who was converted by God's grace. I forgot that while I was in that bedroom. I forgot that by my side was my wife of 33 years who was helping me and putting up with my unhappiness and the frustration that was ruling my heart. I was forgetting that I was looking out of a house that had carpet and air conditioning and lighting, and I was looking through a double-pane vinyl replacement window that kept our house warmer in winter and cooler in summer than when we bought it back in 1992. I forgot that as I was looking out that window and I could see the green grass that I had that had not been entirely overcome by weeds, that it was my neighbor next to me, Ernest Mills, for the first 10 years that we were in that house, was mentoring me on how to take care of my yard, and that he was the one, that God was the one who had not only given me that neighbor, but had also given us this rain that watered this yard, and had inspired some guys with Scotts out of Ohio to develop a set of chemicals for fertilizer, whether or not you're a fertilizer type of person, to use on our yard. And that I had just come from the Y, where I had had the privilege to be able to afford a Y membership and a wife who enjoys going with me to that Y where we could exercise and have time together. We had just eaten lunch together with food that we had not grown, but that we were conveniently able to go to some combination of Aldi's and Bilo and Walmart and purchase. And that when I stuck that wreath on that window and was finally able to somehow figure out how to do this, that all those things were not of my own doing. But God, in his mercy and grace, had given me that moment on Saturday, November 24th. He'd given me the energy, the opportunity, the materials to do something. And that rather than seeing all that he had done for me, my joy in Jesus was being hijacked by 3 cents of manufactured parts. And so now when I come, and I come with you in the midst of the assembly as the people of God, and we read in Psalm 111, hallelujah, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I desire, and I hope that you desire, to do this work of thanksgiving, to do this with intention, to do this as something that we give, to do this specifically to the Lord, to do this in the company of the upright, and not simply because there are more people in the sanctuary tonight, but to do this as brothers and sisters who are giving thanks to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we're doing this as a redeemed people. And we do this as those who are fueled by pondering, a daily pondering of God's works and his greatness, and who are doing this understanding that it is the evidence, it's the presence of thankfulness, a consistent thankfulness that shows that we are new creatures in Jesus Christ and that we have been saved by grace. It's to that thankfulness that I invite you this week, that I invite you tonight, and I say, Thanksgiving ought not simply to be a holiday, but it ought to be an everyday thing with us as the people of God. Justin, come on up, brother, and close us out in the service, if you will.